Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Steve Asawa continues our series of messages on the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. Today, looking at chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And now, here's Steve.
Good morning. Thank you very much to our musicians, Hannah and Angie and Ryan and Trevor. What a wonderful opening. What a wonderful way just to turn our attention to our Lord, to our God and Savior, the Holy One, the one that we can come and worship, the one that we can adore. He's so amazing and so great to be here this morning. Last week, Carrie Gino gave a wonderful message on Jesus Christ, His living hope. This week, we're going to go back to our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be looking at the second part of Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. I'm going to call it United in Jesus. One of the main themes in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is that Jesus Christ has united people from all nations to Himself, and to one another in His church, which is a new creation. Now, 2 weeks ago, Mark reminded us that salvation is a gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something we really deserve, is it? But it's given to us through God's sovereign grace. Salvation is only received through faith. So before we get into God's word this morning, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just marvel that we can come before the God of the universe. We thank You, Father, for Your word and for Your spirit. And we marvel that we can come before a holy God, that we can just come and adore, that we can worship. And as part of that, that we can open Your word and see what You would have us learn today. And I pray that You would just help us to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Although this isn't part of our passage, I'm going to start with chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are God's workmanship. Isn't that amazing? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So having read about His incredible gift, let's come to our passage this morning. Therefore, remember that previously you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were previously far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the hostility, which is the law composed of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two one new person, in this way establishing peace, that He might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So a bit of background. In the Old Testament, God had established His covenant with the nation of Israel. One of those is found in Genesis, and we read this. Now when Abram was 99 years old, The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Shortly after, he said, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the generations as an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you and your descendants after you the land where you live as a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. So there were two groups or categories of people. The first is the Jews, and they were God's chosen people, a chosen nation. The other group was made up of those who weren't Jewish and didn't belong to God. These people were known as the Gentiles. And for the most part, Jews and Gentiles, they really didn't get along. In Genesis chapter 17, we're told about God's covenant and circumcision. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. He goes on to say, but as for an uncircumcised male, one who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God had required all the Jewish males be circumcised as a sign or a mark of the covenant. Uncircumcision was considered an insult, and people looked down on those Gentiles who were excluded from God's covenant. Remember the story of David and Goliath? When David heard Goliath challenging the Israelite army, one of his questions was this: who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he has dared to defy the armies of the living God? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? The letter of Ephesians was written to the saints or believers in Ephesus and was meant to be shared in the surrounding communities. And for the most part, these were Gentiles. I think almost all of us would fit into that category. In the first part of this chapter, Paul reminds his readers they are saved by grace through faith. And now here, he reminds them of their previous status before then. The Gentiles in the flesh, those who were called the uncircumcision, that bad word, were previously outside of God's covenant. There were four things that we noted. One was they're separated from Christ. They were excluded from the people of Israel. They were strangers to the covenant of promise. And they had no hope. They were without God. So in the Old Testament, to be excluded from the Jewish nation was to be separated from God. You had to be a Jewish citizen. With the exception of those who were considered proselytes, strangers or foreigners who in essence became converted to Judaism, plus some other groups at time, for example, the Ninevites in Jonah's time, everybody else was excluded. Citizenship denied. So these people were strangers to God's covenant, the covenant of promise, and they were like aliens in the land. As we saw, the Gentiles had no hope. Now the word hope can refer to anticipating something, usually in a positive sense. Hope is like an expectation of something to come. It could be something evil or something to be feared. But it could also be an expectation of something good. And for the Christian, hope is that joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation, isn't it? It's that hope, it's that confident assurance of eternal life. Now, hope can also refer to somebody or something on which our hopes are based. And our hope as Christians, of course, is based on what Jesus did for us at the cross. So the state of the Gentiles was a pretty grim picture especially the last one, right? No hope without God. But, and lots of times this is actually a good word. Not always, but in this case it's a good word. But now in Christ Jesus, those who were previously were far away have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who made both groups into one. Now, the temple where people used to go worship had different sections, and depending on your status, you were only allowed into certain areas. Apparently, there was an inscription on the wall of the outer courtyard of the temple in Jerusalem, and it warned Gentiles that they would only have themselves to blame for their death if they passed beyond this into the inner courts. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we have the account of God writing the Ten Commandments on the two tablets, in this case for the second time. As Moses was getting ready to go back to the people, God said this, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good." The law itself served to create a dividing wall. The law resulted in hostility between the two peoples. So the Jews sought to keep the law and its commandments and its regulations, while the Gentiles didn't really worry about them. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, he said, "Do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So that's the from state. And now, Christ has changed the Jew versus Gentile dynamic. And there's a new entity now where the Jews and the Gentiles are one in Christ. The two have been made one, and both are now Christians if they've put their trust in Jesus. As a bit of an aside, the Bible sometimes refers to Jews and Gentiles. There are other times it talks about Jews and Greeks, who just happen to be Gentiles as well. So we're told that Jesus came and preached peace to those who are near and to those who are far away. Paul, who wrote this letter, is referring to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah here. We read this from Isaiah. "For this is what the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says, I dwell in a high and holy place." Indeed. And we sung about that this morning, didn't we? "And also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made." Because of the wrongful act of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry. And he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far away, and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." Peace, peace to him who is far away, and to him who is near. Now I suggest to you that to him who is far away refers to the Gentiles, and to him who is near refers to the Jewish people. The word translated peace in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word shalom. Strong's definition tells us that the meaning of this word is pretty broad, and it speaks to completeness, to soundness, welfare, otherwise being well-being, health, prosperity, and peace or friendship with others or with God in a covenant relationship. The word translated peace in our text is from a Greek word that I'm not even going to try and pronounce. And it's my understanding, though, that it's got a similar meaning and is used as, in the same way as shalom is used in the Old Testament. Now, if you're comfortable with Wikipedia, a man named Cornelius Plantinga, I'm probably mispronouncing that, describes the biblical concept of shalom this way. He says, excuse me, I'm going to read it, but the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets called shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that implies joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. And that's what Jesus brought. Jesus brought peace. He showed us how things ought to be with God. Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to each other, and both are reconciled to God. Don Carson noted that there's a vertical reconciliation between God and man. As Christians, we have the incredible luxury to have a personal relationship with the three-in-one God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And once we've got that vertical reconciliation, there's a horizontal reconciliation between people. No Jew versus Greek, but Jews and Greeks, all one in Christ. And so now, Paul reminds them now that they've gone from here, being strangers, being alienated, without hope, without God, to being citizens, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So those who are reconciled with God are no longer strangers and aliens, but are now fellow citizens with God's people. They're members of his household. Jesus is the cornerstone, the first stone of the foundation. Now, the cornerstone had to be absolutely perfect because everything was built on it, and it determined what the shape and the extent of the rest of the building would be. Now, in this case, we're not talking about a physical building, but a spiritual one. And then we have the foundation made up of the apostles and the prophets. You've had home repairs that have to be done. One of the things you least want to hear when dealing with an issue is that you've got issues with the foundation. Because usually that means big problems and big bucks. And then there's the people of the nations, Jews and Gentiles, all Christians though, fitting in, growing into a holy temple, growing into a dwelling of God. Isn't that amazing? So how does this apply to us today? So we've looked at the state of the Jews and Gentile peoples, how the latter were separated and alienated from God before Christ came. It seems to be the situation for many in our world today, doesn't it? And maybe even more so for some of the younger folks, who don't see the same opportunities that their parents may have had. Many find it hard, young and older, find it hard to find steady employment. Housing costs are mind-boggling. People are worried about the future of the planet. War is a common occurrence. People can get through all kinds of difficult things and challenges of life if they could only see past the present, can they? To do this, they need to have confidence or an assurance that there's something good to come. They need hope. I would suggest that the examples I just mentioned point to a problem in that we tend to look for things to make our lives complete. I have no doubt whatsoever that having assurance of one's basic material needs being met makes life no more comfortable. A couple significant worries that you don't have to add to the list. It doesn't, however, address a critical need in all of our lives, mainly the need to be in touch with our Creator. It's God that we need to fill the void. I like this quote from Corrie Ten Boom. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. Amen? In addition to the challenges I just mentioned, people in general seem to be turning inwards more towards social media, away from personal contact. And there also seems to be a trend in many parts of the world to what I would refer to as tribalism, where people associate with others who are like them and avoid or even hostile towards others who aren't. And you don't have to look too far in history to see all kinds of examples where people mistreated, enslaved, or even tried to eliminate other peoples because they were different. But now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God is holy, as we sung. He can't stand sin, as we reflected, right? Yet in His grace, He made a way for us to be forgiven of our sin, to have the hope. And by hope here, I mean a confident assurance of eternal life, and to have a personal relationship with Him. Amazing. That the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with ones like us. Jesus died on the cross to bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God. Oh, okay. I thought that was the right slide. So there was a big gap there. There was a chasm. How great the chasm that lay between us, right? And He made peace, both with Gentiles and Jews, between God and His people. Today, if you follow the church calendar, today is what's known as Palm Sunday. It's that day, remember, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The people thought that He was going to save them, like a mighty king coming to rescue them. Hosanna, they shouted. Hosanna in the highest. And perhaps some of these same people were in the crowds just a few days later shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" When Jesus was being crucified, it looked like Satan had won. But then, and that word "but" is good again in this case, there's good news. Just 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death and He won the victory, didn't He? Praise God. So I have a question for each one here today. If you were to die today, first one up at the top, where would you be spending your eternity? Do you hope to go to heaven? As in, I'd like to, and it'd be really nice if God accepted me. Or is your hope one of confident expectation? I hope to go to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I know where I sit with God through Jesus. Have you been reconciled to God? That vertical reconciliation. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, 'At a favorable time I listened to you, and on a day of salvation I helped you.' Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation." And it's my prayer that if anyone hasn't committed his or her life to Jesus, today would be your day of salvation. Are you at peace? Jesus came and preached peace, and we have access in one spirit to the Father. I would suggest that talking about collectively as a group and individually. Even when everything seems upside down in our lives, when we can't see how something's going to turn out right, don't forget, God is in control. God doesn't take us out of the fire. He doesn't take us out of the difficulties or the seemingly impossible situations, as much as we'd like it. Instead, He's there with us, and He's helping us walk one day at a time. Psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's a lamp to my feet and a light. It's not a spotlight. You don't get to see everything. A step at a time is God leading. I've sometimes wondered how to solve something that's a week or 2 weeks out into the future or farther. And the next morning, get up, and God shows me or us the solution in a way I didn't expect. Oh, well, don't have to solve that problem because now it's gone away. It's just amazing how He works. Whoops. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It's always so amazing to see how God still works in lives, in our lives. And He gives us glimpses of His peace, of His shalom. Are you experiencing that peace in your life? And then we have that horizontal reconciliation between groups of people. Again, no more Jew versus Gentile, but one in Christ. I'm always encouraged when I look around and I see the diversity of people here. We come from a variety of different backgrounds and ethnicities and races. I'm not sure of everyone's ethnicity, but when I do a quick mental scan, I think that we have people with Jewish, First Nation, English, French, British, Finn, Scottish, Irish, Nigerian, Spanish, Ukrainian, Russian, Icelandic, Croatian, German, even Japanese, and Canadian A. Heritage in their blood. Oh, I missed Italian. In Italian, too. Sorry. Almost missed that one. Probably meant many more that I'm not even aware of. But it's amazing, right? People who've come from all different nations, all united by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as Eve noted recently, our identity is in Christ. And what's amazing is, you know, we're together as a church, as a body of Christ, part of Christ's body, where we can gather together and encourage each other, where we can just sing praises and open His word. Isn't that amazing? As an aside, I really appreciate the focus that our church puts on missions and missionaries who reach out both here in Canada and abroad to bring people of different nations into God's family. Whoops. So the first part is having people from many nations represented, and I hope, there's that word again, being reconciled to God. Well, we aren't fighting to enslave or eliminate those people who come from different backgrounds who aren't like us. How open are we? How are we doing at showing God's grace and love to each other? How open are we to having, quote unquote, others come into the church if they seem a bit different from us? Now, maybe it's a mannerism. Maybe they wear running shoes with their suit. They dress funny. Maybe they have a funny haircut. I will say I have an appointment to get it cut finally. But how are we doing with others who might not be the same as the rest of us? So just to, in summary then, we've looked at the state of the Gentiles, the state that they were in before Christ came, separated, excluded, strangers, having no hope and without God. But they, and we, should we choose to accept the gift, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He has brought peace, and He is our peace. Jesus has united people from all nations Himself and to one another in His church. So three questions I'm going to leave you with. Have you been reconciled to God? That vertical reconciliation, God and people. Are you showing God's grace and love to fellow believers? That vertical reconciliation. And are you experiencing God's peace? Last one. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, that is, Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this morning and the reminder that in You there is no Jew or Greek, that we are all equal and we have the opportunity. God, I just pray that You would stir our hearts to be drawn closer to You. And if there are those who don't know You yet, that they would be drawn as well. And we're grateful for the peace that we find in You. A peace that is beyond our own comprehension. And I just pray that You would remind us of that through difficult times. And we pray these things in Your name, in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.